I sure do love Ed Kuhar. He's been a dear friend, and I appreciate him. I can't believe I have friends from New Jersey. That's part of the definition of grace, I think. I think that's what it is. Patty, Lord bless you. Appreciate you so much. And Katie, God bless you. We appreciate it. We stayed in their home last night. And no disturbances, no cats crawling on us, anything, Katie. So that was good. I appreciate these folks. I just want to congratulate you, my brother, on your hard work, you and your dear wife, on this doctorate. That means you know everything. We want to know, where did Cain get his wife? We want to know who wrote the book of Hebrews, and on we could go. He has all the answers now. Oh, my.
Cain married his sister, and Paul wrote Hebrews.
Thank you. See? Just anything you would like to know, but I congratulate you. God bless you. 16 years. What a blessing. I hope we never lose the importance of the value of the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to understand, dear folks, that in our dispensation, the church is center stage. I believe Israel is there as well, but I believe the Church of Jesus Christ, of course, has the highest value. Paul the Apostle made that very clear in his ministry. And we need to understand that this is a tremendous treasure, an eternal treasure, the Church of Jesus Christ. Lives are changed here forever. And to think about the opportunities, the treasures of being together, it's a precious, precious thing. I praise the Lord for you. I praise the Lord for you charter members. I praise the Lord for your faithfulness, your support of the pastor and his dear wife and family. Just the encouragement of one another. Thank you for your faithful giving. I thought I'd get an amen there. But thank you for your faithful giving and your prayers and your support. God bless you for that. Don't get discouraged in these days. I want to talk about that in just a few moments. And Psalm 27 is going to help us. I really believe that. This has been for Gail and I. This has been kind of a homecoming as such. I have known the Thompson boys, if I may say that with high regard, for over 50 years. Brother Bill Thompson, Dr. Bill Thompson, he was our professor many, many years ago, over 50 years ago, Brother Thompson, and just praise the Lord for you. I mean that. Just rejoice. I was telling your dear wife that when we started college, we were teenagers. Teenagers. I was. You were the old man, but we were teenagers. We were teenagers. And the Lord put some good models before us, Brother Don, didn't he? Brother Don and I were in school together, and we just praise the Lord for Bill Thompson and people like him that the Lord used to teach us what a Christian gentleman is. And boy, that's a rarity in this day. So I praise the Lord. And Brother Nat Thompson, I've known him for 50 years. He's been a pastor forever. And he and I have been to Alaska together and ministered together. And I praise the Lord for these two men. I love them. Love these guys. I remember your dad. That's how old I am. I remember your dad. And just a noble family. And God has been so good. So thank you. Thank you. And Don Bolick and I were in college together. Others of you, God bless you. Just appreciate you so very much. And it's an honor to be here this morning. It was last year, I think, that Dr. Al Mohler came out with a book called The Gathering Storm. I had my staff to read that book. It's actually a discouraging book. He just kind of just unfolds some of the issues that our culture is facing. And as we look at those things, they are discouraging. Some of us, a lot of us in this room, we have lived through some good times. I never understood until from this vantage point to look back and to understand that the 50s and the 60s were good times and the 70s And even the 80s, we didn't know how good we had it. What blessed years. It seemed like the churches were just, you know, thriving and growing, and there was just a positive attitude in the air. But boy, it seems like in the last few years that has changed. We've just sensed the evil one who has started kicking up dust. And yet our Lord warned us about that, didn't He? He began to tell us to watch. That word watch means to be on your tiptoes. Watch. Be careful. He began to warn us about days. Paul would say days would wax worse and worse. And we're seeing it's so quick. It just seems like it's so fast. Things are changing in our world. It's kind of easy for us to get discouraged. And I praise the Lord for 16 years and don't know when the Lord's coming back. But Nat just prayed that the Lord would come back soon. And I pray that as well. And we all need to be praying that soon. However, the Lord's left us here for a reason, to be salt, to be light. And yet I understand, I know the experience of my own heart in the last year or two. There have been those times of discouragement. Just a little intimidated about the things that may be ahead of us, young people. And I think about this matter that the Bible, this encourages me so much, God's Word. The Bible is just dotted with story after story of people who were called by the Lord, called by God for a purpose and for a mission. And yet so many of them responded and recoiled in fear and resistance as the Lord would call them. I think about Moses. Moses had had 40 years in Egypt and then 40 years out on the backside of the golf course, the wilderness. And he was, I'm sure, satisfied as such, being hid like that in isolation. And all of a sudden, the Lord meets him. And He commissions him and He calls him. And Moses resists. He doesn't want to go back to Egypt. He doesn't want to face Pharaoh. He doesn't want to do those things. Right in the face of Exodus 3 and 4, those miracles that the Lord provided for him, just to let him know, I will be with you, Moses. I think about our friend Gideon. Gideon argued with the Lord. I know none of you have ever argued with the Lord, but Gideon argued with the Lord. You must be making a mistake. For me to lead the people against the Midianites, I can't do that. I think about the great one, Joshua. God had to assure Joshua that he need not be afraid to lead the nation Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. He had to encourage him. I think about the people in that hour before or previous to Joshua, that when Joshua was young and Caleb, and there again, the people were afraid of the Promised Land and the giants, discouraged the people. I think about the time that the soldiers of Israel were in their tents across the Valley of Elah, and there is this warrior giant, Goliath, on the other side, and giving forth his curses of the God of Israel and the soldiers of Israel, and they're hunkered down in their tents, just shaking in their boots. I think about that. I think about Peter. Peter was afraid to identify himself as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ended up denying Him. I think about that, folks. And I'm just praying to the Lord from my own heart. Lord, please don't let me be conquered by fear. I want my fear to be translated into faith. And this is what I want to challenge you with today. As you anticipate the days to come, they will not be easy days. They will be hard days. But the Lord will give victory. We're going to look at Psalm 27 in just a moment. But give me a moment, if you would, please, to just kind of give a little context. It is those scholars that have really dedicated their lives in studying the Psalms that they come to Psalm 25 to verse 31. It seems to be a package that has a particular theme to it. And let me just point it out, if I may. I hope you have your Bibles with you. You better have your Bibles here. But folks, I want you to note a very distinctive character that's given to us. And this is a section that is distinctively bookended by a particular petition. Would you look at Psalm 25, and look at verse 2, if you would, please. Psalm 25, and David says in verse 2, O God, I trust in Thee, let me not be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. Look, if you would, please, at verse 20, Psalm 25 and verse 20. O keep my soul and deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Turn over a page to Psalm 31, and you'll note this. In verse 1, he repeats this same particular petition. He says, In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Look at verse 17 of Psalm 31, if you would please. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord. What is it that David is concerned about that would leave him in shame? Well, I'm sure David has in mind what we all should have in mind, and that is, he's just not talking about some personal embarrassment in himself. And he would embarrass himself on many occasions, as you know the life of David. And we often do that. But folks, I think there is a higher cause this man has concerning this matter of bringing shame. And folks, I want to remind you, as we look at the Psalms, this is very important, that the Psalms are working out the desire for the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Don't forget the impact of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and how God came to David and gave him that fourfold promise concerning this man and his inheritance, and of course that one, that the descendant, that one who would be the Messiah King. We know him as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must understand that as we look at some of the scholars, some of the books, they tell us, don't forget that David had in his mind this treasure. He had been entrusted with the promise of God Almighty. And David valued this so very much. And folks, I really believe that we have this, and you'll see it in other Psalms by David, that he is saying, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. And so, it has to do with the establishment here of David's descendant. And David was concerned that he be not brought to shame because of his testimony for this Messiah King that would come. And there is seemingly, if you start looking at that, and there it surfaces over and over again in the Psalms of David. I don't want to bring shame to my Savior. Look what He has invested in me. Look what He has in store for me. Can I remind us of something, church? That we, as Paul the Apostle taught us, He said that the gospel has been entrusted to us. We are trustees of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Church, I want to tell you, you have a responsibility. 24/7. As long as you breathe. And that is that you have been entrusted with this treasure from our God, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to bring shame to the gospel. We don't want to water it down. We don't want to take away from the glories of Jesus Christ by inserting our pride and our arrogance. Look what I have done. That's why we don't get in the business of entertaining. It's not about us. It's about Christ and Christ alone. And folks, we need to be reminded that David has a cause here that we need to have as well. You see, the Apostle Paul desired the same thing. You remember Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20? Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul was saying, and he told us, he says, I'm bought with a price. I'm bought with a price. Think about that. And therefore I glorify God in my body. In other words, Folks, when that is settled, when you understand that you've been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not your own. Then, listen, whatever we face, we can rejoice because we belong to Him. And we honor Him in all that we do. This is the concern of David. But folks, I want to remind you, as we look at all of David's Psalms, there's an adversary. We see that David had enemies. David had those that would try to intimidate him with reproach. And they would try to beat him down and defeat him. Guess what? We have enemies as well today. And we're getting, in these few hours and weeks and months that we're living, we're getting their identity. We look at Psalm 2. David had talked about there was coming a time that you would find the kings and rulers and the powers of this world. They would shake their little bony fist at the Lord. They would say, God, you'll not rule over us with this leader, this son of yours, the Lord Jesus Christ. The powers of darkness know this, folks. God knows this, and God would have His people to know that we have an enemy. And we should be aware of that even today. When the assaults come, and they will come, upon our faith, upon our homes, upon our churches, we must be concerned not to come to shame by failing to magnify our Lord and Savior in the gospel, whether by life or by death. And may the Lord speak to our hearts as we think about that. I want you to look at Psalm 27. Let me introduce this psalm. I'm still in introduction. We'll go home in just a few moments. Which means nothing. Means nothing. But look at Psalm 27. I want you to note, folks, in these first six verses, there is a word, I want you to note this, that is repeated some three times. Look at verse 1, if you would, please. And look at verse 1. The last word of that first sentence is what? It's the word fear. If you look at verse 1 again, the last word of the second sentence is afraid, another verb form of fear. Look at verse 3. The second line of verse 3 says, my heart shall not fear. And David is anticipating that feeling in his life. But note how he ends this stanza in verse 3. Look at your Bibles. This is so important. He says, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Underline that word confident. Here is a key phrase. Confidence is a certain kind of trust, folks. I mean, what is confident trust? What is confident trust? Well, look again, if you would, please, at verse 1. And let's just look at this verse. Oh, my. It says in this passage, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Boy, I read that and I say, man, that's bold. Hey, that's what confident faith is. It's bold. You see that? It's a fearless trust. It's a secure trust. An assured trust. And I really believe that's what this first section of Psalm 27 is talking about here. It's showing us in verses 1 through verse 6. It's showing us this stance of David in view of the potential of being encountering these enemies and the reproach of others. The evil one. But there is available for us, folks, this bold trust. This confident trust. I really do believe this is what the writer of Hebrews was talking about when he talked about the full assurance of faith. He talks about that two or three times in the book of Hebrews. And I don't have time to do this, but let me just finish out verses 7 through verse 13. I'm not going to preach on this, and I've got a shorter message when we get to it in the next hour. I'm just kidding. But in verses 7 through verse 13, it presents another stance of David that's not characterized by confidence, but by another word, and it's found in verse 7. Look at it. You can circle this. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Folks, you look at that word cry there. Oh my, hundreds of times in the Old Testament. You'll see the same word in Psalm 28, verse 1, the next Psalm. This term cry means to call upon the Lord. This is not the term that is translated someone weeping, like a child would weep. Or one of us when we encounter the great sorrows of life, or the pain, physical pain of life. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about this matter of lifting up your voice with concern to the Lord. It's a totally different stance than you have in the first stanza, the first six verses. But note, folks, when you cry out to the Lord, it is a certain kind of faith, isn't it? To not look to the Lord, to not pray, to not cry out to the Lord, to not call upon the Lord, my friend, that's to have no faith. But here David cries to the Lord, and that's a certain kind of faith. And that's a different message that we'll get to one of these days. The next time you have me back for the next 32nd anniversary of the church. So in verses 1 through 6, you have a trust that is confident. In verses 7 through verse 14, you have this matter of a trust that cries out. So here is a psalm that is embedded in the midst of a package of psalms in which we really believe that David is very sensitive to this matter of not bringing shame to his God in the promises and the covenant that he's given to him. He wants to make sure that his personal testimony is clean and pure, that he may be effective. And you ought to as well. But he's concerned about what's been entrusted to him. That's the impact that I think this psalm is going to make. And this will touch our hearts. Are there those that are against him? Sure they are. Sure they are. We understand that. But I look at this passage here, and I see that the Lord is touching our hearts with this truth of trusting in the Lord. Now, let's look at verses 1 through verse 6. I'll go through this. Folks, I want you to note, if you would please, three facts that are given to us in verses 1 through verse 6. A trust that is confident. Here's a trust that is confident. It's a fearless trust, a secure trust, an assured trust. Here is a trust that is confident and bold, and it is evidenced in our prospect of severe threats. Let me say that again. Here's a trust that is confident and bold, and it is evidenced, number one, in our prospect of severe threats. Verses 1 through verse 3. Now, let's look at this very carefully. I know your pastor, he's teaching you how to dig into the Word of God. This is, you could use the language, we're eating prime rib. And let's look at this. Look at verse 2. Psalm 27, verse 2. Note this, if you would. It says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. You would get the impression, folks, that this David is talking about a faith that is developed from the past. And our faith is developed from the past. We do know that. We know that God has done things in our past that bolsters our faith. We know that by experience. He's looking back. It's the kind of thing you have when King Saul is telling David, this teenager, this little skinny teenager, and he wants to face Goliath. And you remember how that David responded to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. The Lord, he said, David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Here's a full faith that's based on the past. Now, all of us have that experience. We can go back and thank God for prayers that have been answered, miracles that have been accomplished in our lives. Hey, folks, that's verse 2. But I want you to look at verse 3, if you would, please. What we need to see now in verse 3 is in prospect. In other words, in respect to the future, this kind of bold confidence.
It's not only having a bold confidence in the Lord to that degree that look what God has done, but it is a bold confidence in looking to the future and the things that we may face. That's what he's getting at. Verse 3 says this. He says, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Folks, note that. Can I read that again? Look at verse 3. Look at that word, though. What does that imply? Though, if in the future a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though, if in the future war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Folks, that ought to be our ambition. This is an honorable thing to have a heart of faith, a confidence, a bold confidence that we can anticipate the very hardest threats, the worst threats that life can throw at us, that Satan can throw at us, and yet have a boldness that we can face that with God's help, with God by our side, we can face those things ahead. Church, you're going to need this. It's getting tougher for churches. I really believe that we are the bullseye for a lot of people, not only from Washington, but just about every university in this country. Listen, they've been working on this for 50, 60 years, and they've come out of the woodwork now, and my soul, I think about what's in store. And I see this kind of confidence envisioning a worst-case scenario in the light of having a bold confidence. This is verse 3. I was talking to the pastor last evening, and I know he's addressed to you about a bill that is set before, it's already passed the House. I don't think the Senate has not addressed it yet, but the Equality Act. I really believe, and I agree with those a lot smarter than me, that believe this will be one of the, probably the greatest threat of religious freedom that we've had in the entirety of the history of our country. You better be ready. They're going to do their very best. When it's passed, folks, they're going to be lawsuits against us in our stand, but we're going to trust the Lord. To have a bold confidence against that. What about when the phone rings and the doctor's office say you have cancer? You look at these dreaded things in life. What about a financial collapse? Some of you have experienced these things. How do we face these things? Well, I think it's the kind of thing you see in Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they refused to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel chapter 3. And their face were being cast into the fiery furnace. And you remember this. I love this passage in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And they respond to Nebuchadnezzar. And they would say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's the kind of prospect. That kind of bold, confident faith, realizing, I know what my God has done in the past, but I know what He can take care of in the future as well. You see, there are a lot of Christians that are crumbling. We're being paralyzed because of fear of things that are happening in our nation, in our culture. Some of our missionaries just smile at us when we start talking about the persecution we're having in America. And we haven't missed a meal yet, have we? Oh my. But dear folks, how we need this kind of faith. It's like old Job said in Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I like that kind of heart, that faith. When some missionaries were confronted many years ago with a challenge by their captors with this question, are you ready to die? They answered, we died before we left home. Wow. That's bold confidence, isn't it? Such is the secret of the Lord that is with them that fear Him. The martyred missionary J.W. Vinson, China, 1931. Asked him, are you afraid to die? He said, no, if you shoot, I go straight to heaven. Wow. This is this bold confidence we're talking about. Later, his body was found decapitated. His fellow missionary helper was C.H. Hamilton, who was inspired to write these words. Afraid? Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear His welcome and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, darkness, light, oh heaven's art, a wound of His, a counterpart. Afraid of that? Oh my. I see the faith of these dear people. I look at the Scripture. I look at church history. I see, dear folks, the extremes that we're going to face in our lives. And to have this kind of bold faith, a faith that in our prospect of severe threats, we can stand with faith and stand upon the rock of our great God. Folks, this is a Cadillac faith. This is a crown jewel kind of faith that men and women must have. In this church, as we advance with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have folks that have this kind of bold confidence. We can do it. We can trust God. We can push ahead. We're not going to go in reverse. We're going to go ahead because of our great God. Now, my second point, look at verse 1, please. Psalm 27. A trust that is confident and bold is evidenced in our prospect of severe threats. That's verse 1, 2, and 3. But let's leave verse 1 yet, because secondly, a trust that is confident and bold is evidenced in our possession of specifics of our Lord's attributes. In our possession of specifics of our Lord's attributes. What in the world are you talking about? Look at verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Hey folks, how can this psalm help us with the quality of our faith? Well, I would submit to you, and I'll be honest with you, Brother Ed, it's just dawned on me in the last year or two, this particular truth, and I hope I'm not off and you correct me if so. But I want you to note the strong assertion that David makes about God in that first verse of the attributes of God. Folks, you have in verse 1, you have David in those first two lines. David is fastened on specifics. Huh? Look at it again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. He's looking at the Lord, folks, and he looks at the details of his God. Stay with me. You have here, as well as so many Psalms, the picking out of details. Have you ever noticed that in the Psalms? And I want you to be alert to this the next time you read the Word of God and read especially the Psalms. Note how that there are just piles of names speaking of our God. He's a rock. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our salvation. Hey folks, there are details that these writers have learned about God. Now, I want to make this statement. Generalities only give general, mediocre confidence. I want to say that again. Generalities only give general, mediocre confidence. It's only when we get in the depth of reading our Bibles and looking at the details and the specifics of the character, of the attributes of the perfections of our God, that we begin to understand who, how mighty our God is. You please forgive me for saying this, but I say to our folks back home a lot, we need, every time we read the Word of God, we need to be feeling God's muscles, His character. When my dad, I was growing up, I used to think my dad could whip everybody. I just thought he was the strongest man in the world. I would feel his muscles. Some of us used to have muscles. We used to have them. When we needed them, we had them. But I don't know where they've gone. But anyway. But I look at this, folks. Listen, when you get specifics as a result of looking at how the Lord describes Himself in detail, then you can put that up against anything. And David says this in verse 1, of whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? In other words, David was saying, if this is really what God is, hey, whatever, bring it on. Bring it on. That's a bold confidence. Church, are you ready? Are you ready for the next 6 months? Are you ready for whatever may come up in the next year? Or the next 2 years or 10 years? Pray that the Lord will cultivate in your life this bold, steadfast faith in the Lord. When we raise the questions about our futures and the harmful possibilities, what is there that will arm us and keep us from being paralyzed by fear and pressing on with boldness and confidence? The only way this is going to happen is for us to talk to one another about God and to dig in the Scripture. And when our pastor is expositing a passage and he's working through a passage and he's telling us to use our concordance about a particular word, write that down. Take notes. That's important. Our brother that's what we do. We unfold. We're not just trying to cover a certain amount of Scripture. We're trying to say, hey, look at God. Look at God. And folks, the more you look at Him, your faith will become stronger and stronger. For instance, if it gets really, really dark in the next few months, I hope it doesn't, but it might. If it gets really, really dark, you ought to know by conviction that our God is light. Our God is light. Think about that. If we find ourselves overwhelmed, imprisoned, I hope that doesn't happen. God is our deliverance. He's our deliverance. He's our salvation. He intervenes when we are in a fix. If we are attacked, the Lord is the defense of our life. And folks, just go back when you're reading the Psalms. A lot of Psalms begin with this pile of names and attributes of our God. He's a stronghold, a rock and a refuge and a fortress. They're just not poetic words. These are real perfections and strengths of our God. That these men and women, they sought the Lord. They saw His face. And they learned this by not only seeing things in the past, but they were able to anticipate those things in the future. Why? Because they knew their God. They knew how strong He has muscles. I know what He can do. And we can trust Him. It is that specificity that grounds your confidence and boldness. And this is a good discipline for us to start searching the Word of God and God's attributes that He promises to bless us with. You need to know them. Go through the Bible. Look for the things that the Bible says God is. I like to encourage our folks to use their concordance. It's a great tool in Bible study. It's fun to look at concordance and you'll come up with things like this, like the glorious God, Isaiah 63 and verse 12. His glorious arm, Exodus 15 verse 6. The right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power, Isaiah 30 and verse 30. Isaiah 63 and verse 1, His glorious voice. And then he talks about His glorious in apparel.
You start studying things like that. That's looking at details. That's looking at the specifics of our God. You see those characteristics of our God, and the Lord uses that to build your faith, your heart, your tenacity, your commitment.
When you know the specifics of your God, it's helpful. It's our possession of specifics of God's attributes that will provide the confidence. Number three, third fact. You're going to make it, folks. Nobody's passed out yet. I don't think so. Don't tell me if he has. Number, a trust that is confident and bold is evidence, number one, in our prospect of the severe threats. Number two, in our possession of the specifics of our Lord's attributes. And number three, a trust that is confident and bold is evidenced in our pursuit of the sacred security from our Lord. In our pursuit, I would say, of the most sacred security from our Lord. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And I love this, "to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Well, you see, folks, when you get specific about your God and start looking at the details, you will see the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. Verse 5, "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy, and I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." We have here, David's one request in this passage, and it's to remain in God's presence. Note this, if you would. Did you note those words, the house of the Lord in verse 4? His temple, verse 4. His pavilion, verses 5, 6. The tabernacle. He's talking about the Lord's presence here. David is requesting the Lord's presence. "Lord, I want to feel Your presence." Note this. He is in pursuit of this sacred security, folks, to realize that He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I'm His own. You remember that old song? To walk with the Lord and to sense His presence. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about anything spooky. I'm talking about the child of God who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Lord just speaks to us. We don't hear Him with our ears, but we hear Him with the ears of our heart. And you know He's with you. Oh my. The Lord's presence. Confident trust wants the awareness of God's presence. Why this pursuit? To behold the beauty of the Lord, to be sheltered by Him. I love to read missionary biographies in church history. This is a page. John G. Payton was a missionary in the South Pacific. I know you've heard of him. And the writer of a biography about him has a subtitle, "His courage came from personal fellowship with Jesus." Listen to these words, please. Bear with me. He said, "The sweetness of this fellowship reached its highest and deepest point when it was given through the promise of Christ's words to an endangered missionary hovering on the brink of eternity. The promise had been given precisely in the context of the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In verse 20, "And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." And more than any other promise, this one brought Jesus close and real to John Payton in all his dangers. After the measles epidemic that killed thousands on the islands, there's always been plagues, and for which the missionaries were blamed for it, John Payton wrote, "During the crisis, I felt generally calm and firm of soul, standing erect and with my whole weight on the promise, 'Lo, I am with you always.' Precious promise," he declared. "How often I adore Jesus for it and rejoice in it. Blessed be His name." And Payton would go on to write this, Without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. In His words, "Lo, I am with you always and even to the end of the world," became to me so real that it would not have startled me to behold Him as Stephen did, gazing down upon the scene. I felt His supporting power. It is the sober truth, and it comes back to me sweetly after 20 years that I had my nearest and dearest glimpses of the face and smiles of my blessed Lord in those dread moments when musket, club, or spear was being leveled at my life. He would say, "Oh, the bliss of living and enduring and seeing Him who is invisible." Oh, my soul. That's a confident faith. That is this pursuit of the security that we can have from our Lord. And this is a determined attitude. You see the difference, dear folks? Look at the difference between verse 4. There's a connection here. Verse 4 is a request. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For," or "because, in the time of trouble He shall hide me in the pavilion, in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Having this attitude, this stance, we see that David had this bold confidence. "He will take care of me in the day of trouble. He will hide me." God wants that attitude in His people. And then I don't know how to give this last commentary. All I can do is look at verse 6. David says, "Therefore will I offer sacrifices of joy." I think that includes our praise, our rejoicing. Hey, it's not time for us to be dragging around to defeated. We need to be victorious. The world is watching us. How big is your God? He says, "I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." And I would add to that even to sing praises in the fire. Whatever God would deem. This is how we use this psalm to prepare us for the war that should arise against us. I really do believe this is the secret of what those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knew. And they were grounded in a confident, bold trust. And I think Daniel gives us the answer to that. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, in the latter part of that verse, he says, "The people that do know their God, they know His details, they know specifics, shall be strong and do exploits." They will take action. So, ladies and gentlemen, I submit this to you. I challenge you as a church, as you have looked back on 16 years, some of us, 40, 50, the Thompson guys, 150 years they look back. And God has been faithful. God has been gracious. God has been strong. According to the Word of God, our prospect is bright because God is going to be there for us each step of the way. Folks, gaze on God. Gaze on God. Would you stand with me?